As we prepare now for our second lesson, let us offer together the prayer for illumination you will find printed in our bulletins. Let us pray together. God of salvation, our Lord entered his passion to raise us to life. In this holiest of weeks, let the same mind be in us that was in Christ. Help us to stay with Jesus and walk the way of the cross. Awaken our eyes, open our hearts, and sustain the weary with your word. Amen. Our second lesson is found in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, and in it, something you're about to hear is one of the earliest written statements of the Christian church. Because Paul, these letters were written before the Gospels, and Paul is quoting something that was already in play in Christian communities. It was already kind of a hymn that Christians, Christ followers, were singing and saying and believing. So this is one of the earliest texts that we have to this day of what the earliest believers this side of the resurrection were saying and believing in response to that. So let us now listen to our scripture from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. For though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to thy spirit, O God, our rock, our stone that the builders rejected, our chief cornerstone, Redeemer Christ. Amen. So why was everybody so excited? Well, apparently, they must have thought at that moment in the brilliant sun on the streets of Jerusalem that Jesus was finally going to save them the way that they had expected all along. They thought, at last, yes, now we are going to get back to the good old days of King David, back when we had political power and were in control of things, back when we were the superpower of the region and the world as far as we could see. I mean, everybody likes to be or longs to be a superpower, yes? And they kept expecting Jesus to be that kind of hero all along, the savior who would save them by restoring their political and position, their political power and position, just like when King David was on the throne in all his glory. They were eager to get back to those good old days at last. Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, make us rich and powerful and at the top again. Wow, Jesus, is this it? Are you finally doing it? Well, as you and I know, on this side of the cross, close to 2,000 years later, so not a spoiler, they didn't get what he was really doing that day, especially on that brilliant day of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. No one was really noticing that Jesus was not riding through town being the Jesus they expected. Mark is subtle and ironic in the way he makes this known to his readers. Did you get a look at him? Jesus wasn't dressed in military dress uniform with buttons and stars. He wasn't riding on a prancing tall horse with a fancy braided mane and tail with 10 horses ahead and 10 horses behind. No, that was a parade on the other side of town. Jesus is bumping along on the back of a borrowed colt with someone's coat for a saddle. This was the anti-parade of the traditional military style, but they didn't get what he was doing that day. But the question for us today is, do we? Did you notice the way Mark described the colt as a colt that has never yet been ridden? That's another little clue that Jesus is about to go down a road never ridden before. He's about to do something that has never been done in the whole history of the human race. He is about to do something that no one expects and no one understands, it seems, at the time. So while they were spot on with their cry, "Hosanna, save us now," at the same time, they were clueless about what salvation, Jesus style, was really about. Did you notice what Jesus said once he mounted the colt and made his big entrance? Take a look at our call to worship scripture opening that Tracy read earlier. What did he say? What was his big speech? What was his final rhetorical flourish addressed to this enthusiastic, chaotic crowd? For here was a golden opportunity for him to explain his mission, but that's right. He says nothing. You'll notice as he moves closer and closer to the cross, Jesus says less and less. The time for speech making is over. Jesus is now teaching by doing. Every step he takes, he is fulfilling his mission on earth so that the whole world could be saved through him. But not the way they wanted or expected him to. The Jesus they wanted, the one to make things right in their eyes and hearts, was not the Jesus that God sent to them or to us. So what are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing bouncing along on that colt right in the very city where you have enemies who have sworn to kill you no matter what it takes? Well, we will see on Thursday night when we hear the reading of the Passion narrative how quickly these crowds turn. When Jesus does not do what they expect, when he looks weak and beaten and bloodied, those adoring crowds of today's story will be the same lips that shout, "Crucify him!" The actions and the words of Jesus challenge and disorient us as well. Because Jesus opens our eyes to a whole new definition of power. Jesus pushes us forward, not to a nostalgic past. For us, let's say, when the churches were packed or somehow we thought life was better and we were on top. No, he pushes us forward to new ways of experiencing death and resurrection only made possible because of what Christ did starting that day. Jesus pushes us to take courage and speak truth to power, no matter the cost. Jesus' final week, his last week on this earth, remembered in scripture, song, and sacrament this week on Thursday, Friday, and then Sunday, will reveal and remind us just what kind of a superhero Jesus is. He's the only superhero who chose to get more torn up, more rejected, more shamed, and then finally crucified so that he could save us all. Just so we could be healed and made whole. Just so we could see how Jesus' style of justice works. He had to give it all up. And that's what this self-emptying obedience to God calls for. The Apostle Paul grabbed an already popular hymn to quote in his letter to try and explain just what Jesus did to that early church in Philippi. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So where is your mind right now? Are you tired of fighting your ego? Or maybe you're tired of feeding it? How are we doing with having the mind of Christ? Do you wish that you could somehow just wake up and have the mind of Christ? I mean, wouldn't that be great? But I can tell you from my own experience with seeking to follow Jesus, praying and journaling almost daily for decades, and then getting these degrees, studying for a major in religion, master's in divinity, and most recently a doctor of ministry of degree, I have never woken up already with the mind of Christ. Ask my husband. no matter what I try, I still wake up with the mind of Lori. And to be honest, often my first thought is it Sunday? For the last 25 years since I was a pastor, and one day a week, it is like today. But once I figured out what day it is, then I don't know about you, but all those crazy worries start up about the things you should do, shouldn't have done, need to do. How is this all ever going to work? Okay, all that stuff our minds grab onto. We don't wake up with that mind of Christ. But this is an invitation we're given every day. Trying to have the mind of Christ is something that we have to consciously turn to each day and sometimes even every hour. And that's tough. It's bad news. But the good news is it also means we're given this opportunity to have a fresh start whenever we stop and try to make that turn into having the mind of Christ. So that in Christ, we can face our darkness and be pulled back into the light, because that's what Christ does for us. So what does obedience to God, trying to have the mind of Christ in the body and mind that God has given each of us, what does that look like to you? And what are we doing about it? I have to tell you that I was moved to tears this past week by the words, the passion, the courage, and the actions already taken by grieving Fred Gutenberg, the father of Jamie Gutenberg, a 14-year-old high school student who was gunned down in the back as she was running for her life from the shooter at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School on February 14th. Since that unspeakable loss, he has been speaking out to state and national level politicians to do something at last, because as he put it, weapons of war must be removed from our streets. He is a hunter, a strong advocate of Second Amendment rights, who is advocating for sensible gun control. And when asked by a news reporter where he gets the strength to fight, this man that was never a public figure before, rising up as he has since February 14th, he said he gets the strength to fight this fight from the spirit of his daughter, Jamie. She is pushing me forward to do what's right, no matter how tough it is. He is doing what he can to advocate for those 17, as he said, who lost all of their rights on February 14th. But what are we doing? Yesterday, at Saturday's March for Our Lives event, at our nation's capital and all around the country, as you know, young people and their supporters were doing something and speaking truth to power, not just to talk, but to act. An 11-year-old from Alexandria, Virginia, named Naomi Wadler, riveted the crowds in D.C. with her words, I quote, "I represent the African-American women who are victims of gun violence, who are simply statistics instead of vibrant, beautiful girls full of potential." She is a fifth grader who was chosen to speak at the massive march after she organized a walkout at her elementary school on March 14th to protest gun violence and honor the lives of those lost in the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas shooting in Parkland, Florida. But she also was honoring Cortland Arrington, a 17-year-old high school senior from Alabama who was shot and killed in school just weeks after the Florida shooting. So what are we doing? Looking beyond the issues we face here in our country, there are now more than 66 million people displaced by natural disasters and raging conflicts across the globe. And across the world, the effects of climate change challenge the human family's ability to nurture and promote a world in which there is truly enough for everyone. This is just the tip of the problems that are crying out for action. People and the earth crying, "Hosanna! Save us! Not later, now." I hear Jesus asking us, "What are you doing?" Hosanna is our call to action, where it counts. That's what Fred Gutenberg, Naomi Wadler, and Jesus are saying. There is no time for, nor did Jesus die, just so we could kind of be dead men and women walking, trudging through the daily grind, running out the clock. St. Irenaeus, from the great second century theologian, expressed the essence of this call to action with this truth: "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." I'll say that again. The glory of God is a human being, and I will say, is a church like ours, fully alive. The surest way to becoming fully alive, I believe, is to take action, gutsy action, in the name of divine compassion and justice, wherever we are, however we can. I'm sure you've heard the acronym WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? Although this popped up in the 1990s like it was a new idea, it actually came, and I'm sure many of you know this, from a slim little Christian classic written in 1896 titled In His Steps, What Would Jesus Do? By Charles Monroe Sheldon. Well, today, as we exit the sanctuary, we're going to do that in silence today without a benediction to signal for us that this Holy Week service does not end today but continues throughout the week. I urge you to leave our worship as we do this in silence, thinking about a slightly different question, not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? And why? Why did he ride that bumpy, borrowed colt into the city he knew would kill him? That's the kind of all-in, self-emptying Savior that he is. Having the mind of Christ calls us to think about what he did, pray about what he did, and let that become a part of our daily rhythm. But today is just the beginning of Jesus' final week. And even if you've never thought about worshiping here on Maundy Thursday or Good Friday, I encourage you, do it. You will hear what else he did and didn't do, what he said and didn't say, that got him executed on a cross, the cruelest form of capital punishment in his day, a very political, a very public execution. Staying with Jesus for his whole last week, if you can come to worship, great. If not, you can read each day the narrative, the Passion narrative in your Bibles. It's the surest path toward a deeper, more fulfilling Easter, a week from today. And this year, Easter, as we know, is April 1st. April 1st will come and go. Walgreens and Walmart will put away their Easter jelly beans and Easter grass eventually. But how will you be changed by what Jesus did? And how will you answer when Jesus asks you, what are you doing?